Well, welcome everybody. Hey, that baptism that you saw in the tank there was at Christ in Youth that happened this past week. In fact, our kids just got home from that. And all the kids holding their cell phones, they needed extra light so you could see. And so that was all them holding their phones like this. Isn't that fantastic? I mean, God continues to do incredible things here among our church family. And it doesn't have to just happen here. It continued all the way to Tennessee with our students at CIY this past week. So God's doing some great things. And I think we're going to see some more decisions here in the very near future. Well, hey, we are in a series right now called Serpents and Doves. We started this last week. And our foundation text for this series is Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. And in that verse, Jesus tells his disciples these words: "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves." Now, you might recall that Jesus spoke these words to his 12 disciples as part of a larger teaching that takes up the entire chapter of Matthew chapter 10. And what he's doing is he's preparing them for this short-term preaching trip that they're about to go on. Jesus is sending them out to all the towns and villages of Israel with this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. And they're going to go out two by two, and they're going to teach this. I hope you took me up on my challenge last week. I challenged you to spend some time reading all of chapter 10 this week. Hopefully some of you have done that, if not all of you, and have familiarized yourself with that incredible chapter of the Bible, because we're going to be coming back to it multiple times throughout the next few weeks as we're in this series together. But Jesus' challenge to his disciples there in Matthew chapter 10 is a challenge that I believe he gives to us today as well. And that challenge is to navigate this world that we find ourselves living in with this mentality: be as shrewd or wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And I do believe that Jesus' challenge here is to navigate this world with this mentality: to be a smart sheep. If we are sheep among wolves and we're to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves, I think ultimately what he's saying is go about this world as a very smart sheep. A smart sheep, one who's both wise and innocent at the same time, is a Christian who navigates this world as a prudent, clear-minded or clear-headed follower of Jesus, who carefully thinks through all of their actions while at the same time never losing their loveliness or their gentleness or their purity. That, my friends, is a smart sheep. And using this metaphor of serpents and doves, Jesus is trying to get his disciples and us to strike a difficult, but I would say very necessary balance concerning the days and years that lie in front of them and us. So what does it look like to navigate this world we live in as a smart sheep? And that is really what this series is all about. If you are a note taker, if you like to write things down, or you've got the app open, you want to write this in, I would type this, or I'd write this down: smart sheep are well-nourished sheep, all right? Smart sheep are well-nourished sheep. Now, why don't you just go ahead and turn to your neighbor, because we are full in here. Everybody close to everybody has a neighbor. Turn to them, even if you don't know who they are, and I want you to remind them. Smart sheep are well-nourished sheep, okay? I want you to make sure, take a minute. There's going to be some group participation today. All right. Very good. Very good. All right. Okay, you're eating my time. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Very good. Very good. Smart sheep are well-nourished sheep. What does it mean to be well-nourished? And that's not a trick question. Okay, it's not a trick question. But what does that mean to be well-nourished? Well, according to the dictionary, well-nourished is somebody, if they are well-nourished, then they have been provided with plenty of the material necessary for life and growth. That's the technical definition. That's what it means to be well-nourished. So a healthy sheep is one who has plenty of food. It is well-fed. What is the opposite of well-nourished? Again, not a trick question. The opposite of well-nourished is what? It's malnourished, or more technically, it's improperly nourished. According to the same dictionary, if somebody is malnourished, then they are physically weak because they do not eat enough food or do not eat the right kinds of food. Now, if you read all of Matthew chapter 10, if you've read it this past week, and if you take very seriously the kind of world that Jesus is describing there for his disciples, and you also understand that that is a description of our world today as well. And if you desire to navigate this world in the same way that Jesus told his disciples to navigate this world as a smart sheep, then you have to understand this too, that the only way to accomplish what Jesus is saying is to be a smart sheep who is well nourished at the same time. And the nourishment that a smart sheep receives is the nourishment that comes from no other source than God's word. Smart sheep. If we're gonna be smart, if we're gonna be at top of our game, if we are gonna be, in a sense, firing in all cylinders, then we must be well-fed sheep who spend the appropriate amount of time devouring God's word. It's like what the prophet Jeremiah said about God's word in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 15, verse 16. He said, "When your words came, I ate them, and they were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty." Jeremiah, I think, is speaking how he views God's word. It came to me, I just ate it up. Well-fed sheep eat up God's word. Here's one of the biggest problems happening in the church today. When I say the church, I'm talking about the church here in the United States, Christians from coast to coast, border to border. One of the biggest problems with happening in the church today, and one of the reasons why many churches fail to thrive, is because much of the church is very much malnourished. They are not getting enough of God's word in their system. They're not filling up on it. And as a result, they are not as strong as they could be. And I dare say they are, in many ways, spiritually weak. And when spiritually weak, malnourished Christians, when they encounter a wolf in this world, they prove that they are not able to stand in its presence. Here's another reason for why churches fail today here in America, why they fail to thrive. It's because many Christians no longer desire to eat the good food of God's word. Their shepherds have stopped feeding them, and they have told them lies about this good food. Their shepherds have told them that their food does not contain the nourishment that they need, and they should look elsewhere for this nourishment. Their shepherds have misled them and fed them the most unhealthiest of foods imaginable. These so-called shepherds, they don't encounter wolves. You know why? Because they have become them. What does this unhealthy food look like? I was watching the news recently, and a while back, and there was a couple of pastors they had on this panel, and they were debating something. I can't even remember now what they were debating, but I can tell you what stands out is what one of the pastors said in response to their conversation. He said this to all the people watching this, a major network. He said, "Folks, what you have to remember is that the Bible is an evolving document with opportunities for new revelations. You would be shocked to find out how many preachers filter in this kind of thinking into their sermons. It's more prevalent than what you realize, and you'd be shocked to find out how many do. What they are saying is this, that the Bible is evolving, and that means for them, it's open for reinterpretation or reimagining it to mean things that the Lord never intended it to mean. And if the Bible is evolving, then we can change it to fit our desires, to reflect our culture and its desires. And let me just say this, and I want you to repeat me after I say it. Smart sheep don't eat that food, all right? So let's say it together, because I'm gonna have you say it several times. Say it with me. Smart sheep don't eat that food. All right, hold on to that phrase. We're coming back to it. I hear this kind of nonsense all the time. Now, I'll just remind you, I do pay attention to it. And I'll say it again. It's the Joe Williams promise. I listen to this garbage so you don't have to. All right? That is the Joe Williams promise. That's I'm trying to protect you as a good shepherd. But I hear all kinds of nonsense from so-called Christians. Sounds like this sometimes. Someone might say, the church's historic position on sexuality is archaic and needs to be updated within a modern framework. You ever have somebody try to tell you that the Bible is a dinosaur when it comes to sex? Recently, I came across an article that was written by a pastor, and that article was posted on her church's denomination's website. And this article was her explaining her view and understanding and interpretation of the Bible when it comes to sexuality. And in so, she's defending her own view on homosexuality, her lesbianism, and her belief that the Bible does not condemn that action as sin. And in that article, she specifically says a word to people who do hold a traditional view of that, that homosexuality is a sin. And this is what she wanted to say to them. She says, and I quote, "The sexual and moral code in the Bible is from another time and another culture." Can I tell you what she means by that? She's saying it was written a long time ago in a completely different country, in a completely different context than the one that we're living in. And so that automatically means that there is no way that it can apply to me, which means I can reimagine, reinterpret the text to whatever I want. This is unhealthy food, and smart sheep don't eat that food, all right? Somebody might say, Jesus is a way to the divine. You know, a lot of your progressive preachers, they don't speak about God like we do. They don't try to describe God or let the Bible speak for who God is. And so they'll just summarize it and they'll say this divine thing up there that we talk about. And they'll say things like, you know, Jesus is a way to understand the divine. When somebody says that Jesus is a way to understand the divine, what they are meaning by not saying it is that there are other ways as well to understand the divine. A pastor who I went to Bible college with, who has jumped into the deep end of the cesspool called progressive Christianity, he confessed to his congregation in a recent sermon that that he stopped praying years ago. And he said to his church, outside of the obligatory prayers that I have to pray at church, I don't pray. And this was the reason he gave them. I don't get it. I don't understand. I'm not sure what the point is. Can you imagine a preacher saying something like that to his church? And then he said this, but I want to let you know that I have started to take up prayer again. I'd like to understand it. And I have invited some of my Buddhist friends to help me understand prayer. And they're teaching me some things about meditation. And I feel like I'm connecting with the divine in a whole new way. Smart sheep don't eat that food. What did Jesus say? Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Somebody might say, the resurrection of Jesus doesn't have to be factual to speak some good truth into your life. In fact, I heard a local preacher here on Easter Sunday, right here in Northwest Arkansas, tell his congregation this. This was his Easter Sunday message. He said this, "I can't say for sure if the resurrection ever happened. I just don't know, and I don't know if anybody will ever know." Easter sermon. That same preacher also said in another sermon, "You know, you don't have to believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus to be a Christian, you know." Smart sheep don't eat that food. What's the Bible say? Romans 10:9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So yes, it is absolutely necessary. It is essential for you to believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus in order to be a follower of Jesus. I was reviewing the website recently of a church, and on their main landing page of their website read these words about who they are. "We are a diverse group of believers, varying in race, creed, gender, sexual orientation, and gender identity, but united in our shared faith in a loving God." And many Christians probably hear that and go, something doesn't sound right. Something important in there. What is it? I know it's important. I know it's sensitive. But what is it? They might even say, well, you know what, at least, you know, that's probably a big city. That's a New York, Chicago, LA church. I'm telling you, that church's website that I just read from, you could be in their parking lot in less than 10 minutes. This is bad food that Christians are eating. It's worse than unhealthy food. It's poisonous food. And sadly, many Christians cannot tell the difference between healthy food and poisonous food. And I'm going to tell you, friends, this is part of what this series is about. If we're going to be smart sheep, wise as serpents, innocent as doves, then we must be well nourished with God's word. And when you are well nourished with God's word, then it becomes much easier to distinguish truth from fabrication and manipulation. In other words, when you are well nourished on God's word, you'll be able to look a wolf right in the eyes and not flinch or back down. Hebrews 4:12 says this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." That, my friends, is our food. That's what we eat up. The Bible itself is the source of all that we believe as a Christian. In fact, if you think about it, there would really be no other way to talk about Jesus, not his death, not his resurrection, without the Bible. We wouldn't have the words to even speak about a relationship with Christ if it were not for the Bible. I love what Orpheus Hayward, how he describes the Bible in his book on God's Word. He says this, "We describe the Bible as infallible, which means that it cannot fail in what God sets out to accomplish. That is, God's Word cannot fail to communicate the truth we need about God to be saved, trained in righteousness, and transformed into the image of Jesus. It is God's uniquely inspired message to humanity that infallibly reveals God's identity, character, and will, and the path to salvation. Its purpose stands regardless of cultural winds or human weakness." I tell you that to hopefully remind you, but also put on your radar, that it's impossible to be a smart sheep apart from God's word. I think Isaiah 55 verse 10 captures this. "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." A smart sheep who desires to navigate this world the way that Jesus says, then we must be well nourished to do so. And our nourishment comes right from the Bible. And so I have a question for you. Where did the Bible come from? Because it's one thing to say we get our nourishment from the Bible, but where did the Bible come from? Well, let me tell you something. It came from God, and I tell you that without reservation and without apology. It came from God. The Bible came directly from him. Now, that word Bible simply means book. You can understand it, book. Many religions have a collection of sacred writings that they, some of them, refer to as their Bible. But for us Christians, the Bible specifically is a collection of scriptures of what we refer to as Old Testament and New Testament that are recognized and used as the basis for the authority for all things related to our Christian faith. So we will often refer to the Bible, what you have right there in your laps, you can get your hands on any of them right now, right in the seat pocket in front of you. When we refer to the Bible, we often refer to it as the Word of God. Why do we do that? Why do we call it the Word of God? We call it that because that is the language the Bible uses most often to refer to itself. I'll give you a couple examples. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this. This is the Apostle Paul. "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. So two of the authors of the New Testament, Peter and Paul, they describe it as the word of God. It came from him. Peter also describes it with this phrase, the living word. Peter calls it the living and enduring word of God. Elsewhere in the New Testament, if you go to the book of Acts, we read about a follower of Jesus named Stephen. And listen to what Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. He's talking about how Moses received the law back at Mount Sinai, going back to the book of Exodus, when God gave him the covenant. Then we know it as the law of Moses. Listen to what he says. He was in the assembly in the wilderness, talking about Moses, with the angel who spoke to him on Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. Stephen is talking about information that came from a divine source. This living word has been passed down to us from a living God. And in the Bible, that's how it speaks about these words, the word of God, the living word. The language also talks about the holy scriptures. Paul says it like this in Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures. So holy scriptures, you can think about it by saying the sacred writings. That's how they would have understood it back then. What are these sacred writings? Well, the word scripture itself means writings, and this is the common phrase that Jesus and the disciples and all the early church leaders referred to the Old Testament as the sacred writings, the holy scriptures. I'll give you an example. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a young pastor named Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And he's talking about how Timothy, from a very young age, believed. And he says this, how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures. He's referring to the living word passed down from Moses and the prophets and others from a living God to people. He says, how you've known this since you were very young, these scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. We ask the question, where does our food come from? It came from God himself, passed down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to men who wrote it down. All of it is God-breathed, all of it for the benefit to equip God's family. You can dig even deeper than that. When you get into the Old Testament especially, you are going to discover several hundred times this phrase is used in the Old Testament. It's used by guys like David, Moses, Jeremiah, and the expression goes like this, the Lord said, or if you're a King James person, thus saith the Lord, all right? There's this phrase, it's used hundreds of times. David said it like this in 2 Samuel 23:2, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, his word was on my tongue. This is David, the Lord said these things to me. Jeremiah described his call with these kind of words in Jeremiah 1:9, he said, then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. You take all this stuff, like words like the Lord said, or the holy scriptures, the Lord spoke through the prophets, the Lord put these words in my mouth, these truths were passed down from angels to Moses and Mount Sinai. All of that stuff is referenced today, we understand, as the Old Testament. 2 Peter 1:20 says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by a prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So as you read the Bible, you read these accounts of all of these people that understood that the sacred writings, the law of Moses, the prophets, these were all living scriptures passed down through the Holy Spirit from a living God for us. And here's something else you got to keep in mind. That Jesus, all the apostles, what we know today is the Old Testament, they considered direct revelation from God. Now just let that sink in for just a second. Jesus and the apostles, they considered all that we know of the Old Testament to be direct revelation from God. I'm telling you, if Jesus believed that, then by golly, we better feed ourselves on that. Not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament as well. The authors of the New Testament made these claims. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." Before Jesus went to the cross, he met with his disciples, and he gave them a preview of what was to come after he's gone. He says in John 14, 26, he said, "But an advocate, the Holy Spirit," in other words, something is coming to help you when I'm gone, "it's the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So these disciples went on, launched the church in Acts chapter 2 after the Holy Spirit descended upon them like tongues of fire. And this church started with 3,000 people that believed in Jesus, repented, and were baptized. The church was born. And as these early days of the church started, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, which was what? Them retelling and reteaching everything that Jesus ever did and taught them. They were equipped to do so with the Holy Spirit, the Helper, and all of these teachings would be later written down in what we know today as the New Testament. I can tell you the answer to the question, where does our food come from? Well, the unanimous testimony of the Bible is that its author, this giver of this food, is God himself, written down by men who were inspired and helped along by the Lord himself, the Holy Spirit. And it's these words, the Old Testament, the New Testament, that form the very foundation, all that is Christian, the very foundation that our faith is built upon. And since they are the very words of God, we should never be surprised at the life change that takes place in somebody's life once they read it and absorb it and take it to heart. The Bible changes hearts. How many of you know that to be true? Your presence here speaks to that reality. It guides people in overcoming all kinds of things and addictions. It helps them get free from sin. It changes towns, it changes cities, and it changes whole nations. And friends, from what I've described to you today about the source of our food, that it is actually the words of God, should we expect it to do anything less than that? Change people. Smart sheep, devour that food. It's good food. You have no doubt heard me describe our church family like this. New Life Christian Church is a Bible-believing church. We believe every word that is written in the Bible, both Old Testament, New Testament. We believe that they are God's words to mankind. We believe it without apology. We hold a very high view of Scripture. So when I say high view, this is a very important distinction you need to understand. Because not every church family takes a high view of Scripture. I look at the Scripture and it is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And we believe it with everything from cover to cover. This is God's Word for us. It is our foundation. It is our guide. It is everything we need to know about walking with our Savior. It's a high view of Scripture. So yeah. It offends me when Christians take this Bible and they bring it down on a human level and say things like, that's just a human book. That thing just contains some good words of wisdom. Oh, that is an archaic book that really doesn't relate to us today. We have a high view of Scripture. We will not change our view of Scripture, and we will not make apologies for it. But not everybody believes that way. Some of you are here, you have found your way to our church family because your previous church did that very thing. Your previous pastor perhaps had a high view of Scripture at one point, but has brought it down on a man-to-man eye level with it. Said things like, it's a human book, contains some good truths. Anybody, any preacher that says the Bible contains some good truths also means that it contains some other things. Some of you, because I've talked to you, you're weary from your former pastor saying things like, the Bible doesn't have to necessarily be true for you to relate to it. You don't have to believe what the Bible says completely to be a follower of Jesus. You kind of got sick and tired of hearing the leaders of your former church justify sinful behavior with words like, society has evolved, and God's expectations for people today is different than what it was back then. Or dare I say, and I've heard plenty of preachers say it, you don't have to agree with the Bible on that point, you know. You got tired of hearing it. You got tired of hearing things like, you know, the Bible could never mean today what it meant back then. Smart sheep don't eat that food. We reject all of that. It's an affront to God. Instead, we believe like David, who said this about God's word. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, Lord, according to your word. Accept it, Lord, the willing praise of my mouth, and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will never forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. That's what smart sheep do. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. And that kind of commitment, that kind of mentality, that kind of understanding brings us back to Matthew chapter 10 and his teaching that he gave his disciples about living as sheep among wolves. And I believe Jesus wants them to know that at this point in time, as he's looking to his disciples, you guys are the only ones that believe that. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And as of right now, in Matthew 10, you 12 are, and me are really about the only ones that really believe this in this whole country. You're going as sheep among wolves. And I think about us, our situation today. Christians, sheep who are well nourished on God's word, we're about the only people on this planet that believe that, you know. You know, the majority of people in this world don't believe a thing I'm saying today. They don't. Our society does not want to hear about biblical convictions. Jesus is sending us out like sheep among wolves because we're about the only people in the world, Christians that is, true Christians, that believe this. So the Lord's counsel to his disciples and us is the same. So be wise as serpents, innocent as doves, and feed yourselves well. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:22, this is that same sermon that he told his disciples about. He said, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. This was Jesus' counsel to them. Everywhere you go, everybody's going to look at you strange. They're not going to believe. They don't align with you. You're sheep among wolves. You're the only one people that believe this. I don't know if much has changed since then. The church believes this. And what's really sad is there are Christians right now that are stopping believing this. They're not well fed. And they're looking for nourishment in other places. Let that not be us. So let me give you this recommendation. I want to challenge you, friends, to swim upstream. And by swimming upstream, this is what it looks like. I want you to make a commitment to gathering with your church family every single week, and you protect that, and you don't let anything get in the way. And if you happen to be traveling or on vacation, find a good church that you can go be a part of while you travel. Set that precedent with your children. And if that's completely impossible, then you can watch online. But that's the last choice, all right? I'm glad we have it. And everybody watching online right now, I'm really glad you're here, by the way. Wish you were here, but I'm glad you're there. When you gather with your church family every weekend and you rub shoulders with other believers, there is an encouragement that comes from that. We are mutually encouraged by the preaching of God's word and the lifting up worship to our Heavenly Father and remembering Christ's sacrifice through communion. This is part of being a well-fed, smart sheep. I want to challenge you this as well. This fall, we're going to relaunch all of our life groups, and I want you to really take that seriously. Get into a life group, because you know what's going to happen this fall when we relaunch life groups? We are going to be taking, like we have done for years now, the conversation that we start here on the weekends. It gets carried right in with the study guides, right into your life groups, and these smaller groups of people, 8 to 12 people that meet in somebody's home, you're going to be in God's word together, you're going to be praying together, you are going to be enjoying the community with other believers, you are going to be caring for one another, and I love hearing reports from our life groups of people saying, these people have become my closest friends in Arkansas. That's a special thing. It's all part of being a well-fed sheep. And some of you right now have been in life groups, but God is tugging on your heart to lead one. And if God is tugging on your heart to lead one, I want you to go to our app, and I want you to connect with Cody, Pastor Cody, through that. It's our group's pastor, and I know he'd love to visit with you. But so gather with your church family every week. Protect it. This fall, get into a life group. Take it seriously. And then the last thing I'd share with you before we're done here today is if you're not doing this already, you need to pick up your Bible and you need to read it. You might say, I don't even know where to start. Well, let me help you with that. I know a thing or two about it. I hear this from people, and this may be some of you. I want to start reading the Bible. I don't even know where to start, and you've kind of tried it this way. You just let it flop open and start reading. I would not recommend that's the best way. I'd recommend this. If you've never read the Bible before, I'd recommend that you go to the New Testament and start with the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John. I think that's a great starting spot. And start reading about Jesus, his ministry. You're going to cover everything in that incredible gospel. And then when you get done with that, go back to the book of Matthew and then just start reading. But start with John. Give you a good good stroke of what the New Testament sets up and who Jesus was. Because you can always start with Genesis. That's good as well, of course, anywhere you start. But just start reading. Here's another thing I would share with you. And I believe this would be a great place to start. This is no surprise to you if you've been around our church for a while. I would like to give you a copy of the Story Bible. And many of you have read it. How many of you have a copy of the Story Bible? Raise your hand. Yeah, there we go. It blows people away when I've told them how many copies of that we've given away. But I've instructed our team to always have copies of that on hand. And this might be a great place for you to start. It's the entire Bible. It's not every word of the Bible, but it is word for word from the Bible. And it's the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, put in chronological order within 31 chapters, and you read it like a normal book. And then there's great summary sections in the middle that help you bridge the gaps of context. And when you read all 31 chapters, you get to the end, and you shut that book, I guarantee you, you're going to be able to say this, I do know what the Bible's all about now. I got it. I got the gist. Then you go back and read the Bible, and it's all going to make sense. And what we provide is we provide a little QR code in every Story Bible we give away. You can scan that with your phone, and it goes to 31 sermons that I have preached through the story. So what we encourage people to do is read chapter 1 and then watch a sermon. Read chapter 2, watch the next sermon. Read chapter 3, watch the next sermon. This is all about being well fed. And if you can get past the fact that the preacher, me, does not have a beard in those videos, if you can get past it, some of you are struggling, but if you can get past that those sermons were preached before I had a beard, I do believe that it can be part of an incredible study as you learn the Bible. So, all that to say, get in God's Word. Start feeding yourself really well. Be in church, be in a life group, saturate yourself with godly things, read the story, and also on our app, you can link to the Bible in our app, and that's linked to an app called YouVersion, and you can open that up on your phone, and you can download any kind of reading plan that you can think to create. I want to read through the Bible in 1 year. It will print out your schedule for you, and you start checking off. And so he's like, I want to read through the Bible in the whole year. Challenge yourself. Every day, scripture reading. And just start going. And you can go to numerous websites and it'll spit you out similar plans. Just get in God's Word. Because that's what smart sheep do. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Let me pray for you. Lord, I know I speak for many in this place. Lord, we want to be smart sheep. We want to be what you want us to be. But Lord, we also know that you communicate to us and express your will and really impress upon us your truths when the Word of God is open. Lord, I would specifically pray that you protect our church family from terrible food, poisonous food, the lies of the enemy that come from deceiving spirits and false teachers. Lord, we are not ignorant sheep. Lord, we know that there is false teaching and poisonous food all around us. And I would pray, God, that you protect us from these things. Lord, give us the wisdom to go to your word, read it for ourselves, dig deep into your word, Lord. Let it penetrate our hearts like we read in the scripture today. And Lord, I pray that you just continue to change us and develop us from the inside out into the very image of what you would have us to be. I thank you, Lord, that that kind of life change and transformation can take place from simply devouring and digesting your holy word. So, Lord, help us to be bold and courageous. Lord, help us to be smart sheep. Most importantly, Lord, today we give you great praise and thanks for dying on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we believe, we declare today that you not only died on the cross, but you were placed in a tomb, and 3 days later, you rose to life and changed everything. Lord, we believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and we believe it today without apology. So Lord, we honor you because you have done a great thing for us. Lord, when we take communion, it's not routine. It's worship and remembrance of a true event that took place. Lord, we praise you for that. And we honor you with our whole lives because of that. And so, Lord, continue to work on us. Continue to help us be bold. Help us to be wise sheep. In Jesus' name, amen.